At the outset of a little series on hope running up to Easter, we're in Romans 5 and the second part of verse 2. And that's kind of important, I think. There's a message here for rural Wales today. Because on my travels round and about, and I've mentioned this in the Word for the Week video this week, my travels round about, I'm finding a real crisis of hope in our rural communities. All sorts of things are going on around us, in the world around us. There's circumstances, there are situations, and so on. And people are really, their chins are down and they're short on hope. Well, what's happening in Romans 5 is this. Paul's laid bare the essence of the Christian faith in Romans 1 to 3. And he started unpacking answers to objections that some, particularly Jewish believers or very Jewish inclined believers in Jesus, seem to have had in Rome. And what's the background to that? Well, there'd come a point where the Roman Emperor Claudius had got fed up with or felt threatened by ongoing Jewish resentment of Roman rule, so he'd expelled the Jews from the capital city of Rome. So we read in Acts 18, when Paul had finished up his preaching mission in Athens, Acts 18, 1-4, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, he stayed with them and so on, and he reasoned every Sabbath in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, we're struggling a bit to put a definitive date on Claudius's decree from secular sources, but if, as seems likely, the decree was around 49 to 52 AD and Romans was written 56 to 57, the expulsion of the Jews lasted about 5 years, well, Paul was apparently writing ahead of an impending visit en route to Spain to a Christian community that had been lately Gentile for about 5 years, whilst the Jewish believers were away because of Claudius's decree. And the strong suggestion in Romans is that the church in Rome had moved on significantly in a Gentile direction during that five-year period. So when the Jews all came back, there was a whole stack of friction between Jewish and Gentile believers there, and that's the reason Paul wrote to the Romans. And after addressing the fundamental theological objections in chapters 1 to 4, Paul tries to bring their hearts and minds together on what should be the shared basis of this single, shared, great characteristic life change in the experience of all true believers. What is that? What is that characteristic? Romans 5, second part of verse 2. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, there's what's happened. You've got access by faith into grace, free grace that covers Jew and Gentile the same, you know, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. All of sin falls short of the glory of God and put right with God again by his grace through the gospel that came through Jesus Christ. We stand in that, and the effect of that shared again, because the basis of that thing is shared. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've got a shared gospel, so we've got a shared experience, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm using the English Standard Version there because it does a better job of the underlying Greek verb. Kauchaomai, to boast. It can be used in a good and a bad way, but here the context is clearly of a pure-hearted rejoicing in the sheer mercy and goodness that's exposed in God's saving grace. And we rejoice, we exult, we glory in the hope of God's glory coming. Now, you can tell a great deal about a person by what they delight in, can't you? A great deal by what they delight in. And Paul says the believer, whatever their experience, banished from Jerusalem or remaining in Jerusalem, or their background, Jewish heritage or Gentile heritage, what characterizes the believer across the whole gamut of the kingdom of God, the believer rejoices in the hope of the glory of God on the basis of having, Romans 5, 2, obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's where we stand. And this is the effect of it on us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace by faith alone, Romans 1 to 3, gives rise to this shared hope. And it should be that shared hope that in the face of all sorts of pressure that would be holding them together in their conduct. That was their experience. Here's the fruit it produces. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, all of us together. Because that is the transcendent truth that gives perspective to the things that were driving them apart. And by laying hold of it, they should all be rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God over against the chaos that not doing so had brought into their church experience and into their world. And this hope is very singular, very special, because it's a hope that does not leave them disappointed. Now, we hope for many things. Sometimes they work out, sometimes they don't. This is a hope, writes Paul, that will not leave you disappointed, because it's as sure as the foundation on which it's built, the gospel itself. Now, for a thing, for a hope not to disappoint, it needs to be true. Well, there's the historic basis of the Christian faith. And it needs to deliver what it promises. Well, do you know, we have the indwelling Spirit of God at work within us, the down payment on what's to come. And it needs to be for something that will last. For hope not to disappoint, it needs to be true, it needs to deliver what it promises, and it needs to be something that will last. And the Christian hope is a joyful expectation of the future, based on true events in the past, which changes everything for me now in my experience of the present. Now, of course, and we've got to be sensible and practical, under pressure, we might well be tempted to look at our current circumstances. There's a problem. Paul's saying we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not the impact of our current circumstances. You look at your circumstances and you might say things like, things are getting worse in the world, our lives used to be better than they are, it looks as if things will not get better. I've been in prayer meetings that sound like that. It's hopeless, and it's transcended by what Paul says here in Romans 5. You might say things are just getting worse and worse. Or you might say, things are getting better. Human beings are getting better or making progress in things like politics and technology and in medicine. It's not as realistic. And is transcended by what Paul is saying here. Or you may say, things go round in a big circle of life, but again, that isn't at all that hopeful, and it's also transcended by the historically rooted things Paul has got to say here. Or you may get people who take the view that things are just in chaos, it's all a massive accident, history is governed by random events, humans are on their own in a world as thin-walled bags of water containing chemical elements, responding to electrical impulses, the whole thing is uncontrollable, unpredictable, is a mess. And that gets transcended too, very hopefully, by what Paul refers to as happening here. So, what brings consistent Christian believers together in their experience of what others may see as a declining or improving or circular or chaotic experience of life is rejoicing and hoping in the glory of God, because he's taken us to glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You say, well, how does that transform the hard but real experience of life in this world? Well, in Romans 5, 2-11, Paul unpacks some of the things that can bring people to despair and applies aspects of the history that undergirds a Christian hope to bear up. And these are the big three drivers of despair he wants to highlight and address to us from within the content of the Christian's glorious hope. There's such an ocean of grace here that inflames hope, so much so that we'll have to skim across its surface for lack of time today. Let's see if we can't just catch some of the spray that comes off the speeding prow as we skim across the ocean surface. Paul writes in verses 3-5, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then he unpacks it as it applies to the area of suffering. Hope to rejoice in when we are suffering, he says, verses 3-5, rejoicing in sufferings, beginning of verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Glory in the hope of the glory of God, right? But glory in our sufferings, the very things that people would be saying, these are the things that drag us down. Paul's written elsewhere of glorying in his weakness. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10, very famously. Paul writes of actually physical suffering, it appears, in that case, and he's prayed to the Lord to take this weakness, this physical weakness from him, and he said to me, the Lord said to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He says, when I get these things that come upon me, it just throws me back on God, and I get stronger in him, and that's where the source of all my strength comes from. When I'm weak, it throws me back. Then I'm strong. Hope to rejoice in when we are suffering. Verse 3, the second part of verse 3 and into verse 4, appreciating suffering's benefits. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. He says. And in that experience, verse 5, we're sustained by the Comforter. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That verb, to put to shame, is kataskuno, to dishonour. It's about being dishonoured by being let down and frustrated. Our hope isn't going to be frustrated, leaving us dishonoured. And we know this because we've the down payment of the presence of God, the deposit on his presence with us in glory, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, whom the Lord sent to be with us when he himself returned to be with the Father. That feeds our hope, because we've got his presence alongside us in our circumstances, our comforter. And that's a powerful factor inspiring our rejoicing in the glory of God. So there we go. Hope to rejoice in when we're suffering, verses 1 to 5-ish. And then hope to rejoice in when we are powerless and we sense our powerlessness in the big things, verses 6 to 8. Paul points back to the gospel, to the grace of God in the gospel, to build our hope. Because our hope as Christians is the experience that arises out of the gospel on which we stand. He says, first of all, verse 6, Christ died for the helpless. It can be so depressing, so killing of our joy and our hope when our struggles with sin lead to failure. How can we rejoice in the aftermath of the sense of helplessness that comes in that experience? Well, Paul doesn't seem to have the same despondent response pattern to this as we do. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. Now, there's something to rejoice about. The glory of God, seen in his grace, shown to the helpless. Well, I'm helpless. It's better than that. He didn't just sacrifice his all for the helpless, verses 7 and 8. He sacrificed his all for the unworthy. In our experience, says Paul, very rare that anybody's going to be willing to die for a righteous person. A good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's hope in that. Sacrifices all for unworthy me. And yet it wasn't just that. He did it not out of some sense of duty that he should do it, but because of his love for us, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The glory of this grace is that he didn't wait while we were still sinners. The glory of this grace is that he didn't depend on us for anything. Because not of our love for him, but because of his love for us. And all this gives us hope because God is for us. None of it depends on us who are hopeless because it's hopeful because we're morally and materially powerless, utterly unlovely, but overwhelmingly loved. Oh yeah, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of such a God as that. So committed to us. So clear that he's taking us into his rest. Hope to rejoice in when we're suffering. Hope to rejoice in when we're powerless. Hope to rejoice in when we face broken community and broken relationships, verses 9 to 11. You know what it is that breaks human relationships? It almost always, if not always, in my experience, is some aspect of human unrighteousness. Might be your unrighteousness, might be theirs, but it's always in there. When community breaks down, as appears to be the case with the divided Roman church after the return of its exiled Jewish members, or some sort of a relationship is lost, it comes back to things like these here, and it is that unrighteous conduct, behaviour, attitude that needs to be put right. So here that gets addressed in verse 9. Verse 9, unrighteousness addressed. Since now we have been justified by his blood. What's justification? It's addressing our unrighteousness. Jesus achieves the declaration of righteousness for us from the God with whom our fundamental relationship was broken. And when that's broken, all the others follow suit. As the experience of Adam and Eve in the garden and subsequently their offspring indicates, when the relationship with God is broken, that fundamental relationship is gone, all the others go to pot with it. We find that sometimes in our own experience if a primary relationship in our lives goes. Somehow we mess the others up as well because it's just a vicious circle. Yep. Okay. We are in this situation where, you know, we've been declared righteous, justified by his blood. He achieves that declaration of righteousness from the God with whom our fundamental relationship had been broken, and now we're being mended again in relationship with him. That's addressed. God's wrath is addressed. How much more should we be saved from God's wrath through him? There's a righteous anger in God who runs a moral universe and will not have it spoiled. And right is right. Then wrong is wrong and can't be let go. Well, if we've been put right with God by the blood of Christ, how much more then shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The price is paid. Oh, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And thirdly, we're rescued by his resurrection. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, his ongoing life, taking us into his life, walking with God, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, day by day, rescued back into that relationship, back into that communion with the maker of the ends of the earth who loves us to this degree. We rejoice, says Paul, in the hope of the glory of God, and reconciled by our Redeemer. Reconciled by our Redeemer. Not only is this so, but we also boast, and that's that word again, rejoice, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's brought us back, reconciled us to God. Okay, conclusion. Things happened in the past that impact our present and determine our future. And it is for these practical reasons that we live, because of this gospel, as those who rejoice in the glory of the God whose plan it is and was. But it is as we work those things into our thinking, into our minds, nurture them in our thoughts, that our attitudes are shaped, our thinking's repaired, and as a result of that, our hope is restored, as we rejoice on the basis of these things in the glory that we taste now, but will devour then in his presence. These things are just so much bigger. They address our deepest of needs, beyond our circumstance, display so much more unstoppable purpose. Something Paul points to in his very own experience in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-10. We're hard-pressed on every side, he says, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, that hard, hard experience, that side of human life, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. But the key thing is that verse 14 there in 2 Corinthians 4, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. You see, there's the transcendental hope of the believer on the basis of God's grace in the gospel. And Paul just rounds that out for the Corinthians at the end there of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Therefore, he says, we don't lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And that's the Christian's experience, and we rejoice in that. If we can just get our minds, get our eyes onto that, not simply the circumstances of our daily life in this fallen and broken world. Oh, yeah, we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's the one Paul's talking about rejoicing in back here in Romans. So, says Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. So here's the key to it. Here's the secret, if you like. It's an open secret. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here's a hope that's going to last. That sort of hope can cope with the reality of the most unpleasant features in Paul's experience, and in ours, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in it. Glory in it. Take pride in it. It says here in this passage in Romans 5, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Rejoice in our sufferings because of what they produce in us. Supremely hope, verse 4. Rejoice in our reconciliation to God, verse 11. Foretaste of close fellowship with him in his glory. There is that conscious awareness of the things that we believe, which bears this fruit in us as we mull it all over, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And here's the importance of Christian meditation on the gospel and the future that it brings us, bringing that into our current experience. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. May God help you with that. May God help us to walk in that way, that consistent Christian way, feeding our hearts and souls and minds on the truths that are clear, plain, historical, eternal, that will last and give us hope in the lives we live now on the basis of, yes, a foretaste in our current experience, but very much of the glory that God ensures we have to come. God bless you. Have a great week.